Well, I have the blessing and the privilege to preach this last sermon of the year to you all. Pastor Danny had some vacation time left, and so he took it, and I'm happy to be with you this afternoon. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'll get there in just a second because I've got a lot of front matter, introductory. This sermon is about the Holy Spirit. It is about God, the Holy Spirit. We believe that the Holy Spirit is a divine person. He is co-equal, he is consubstantial, and he is co-eternal with the Father and with the Son. Nicaea teaches us that the Holy Spirit is Lord and that he is the life giver. You know John the Baptist, as he was preparing Israel for their Messiah, he was baptizing by the Jordan, and he pointed his baptize to Christ. To Jesus. He said in Matthew chapter 3, he said, I indeed baptize you with water, water unto repentance. But he, that is Jesus, who is coming after me, is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. John said this, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, what is this baptism with or in the Holy Spirit? Well, what John was simply and plainly communicating was that the Messiah would come and immerse us in God. He would immerse us with God. He will baptize us into God, surrounded and immersed with God the Holy Spirit. God, in other words, will become our all-consuming joy, our all and all. Brothers and sisters, this baptism in and by and with the Holy Spirit is the Christian life. So that all that we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, will be for the glory of God. All that we do will be in God and for the glory of God. And that, friends, is the Christian life. Spirit-filled, God-filled, and saturated is the Christian life. And this is what baptism in the Holy Spirit is. So that all that we do can and should be understood according to the grace and glory of God. That's what it means to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. Again, all that we do, all that we think, all of our joy and rejoicing, our trials, everything is all to the glory of God. This is what it means to be immersed or baptized into God, the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, the charismatic movement has made this baptism of the Holy Spirit, something that it is not. They've made it into something extra, something other than the simple and all-consuming Christian life. But listen, this Spirit baptism, it is not special or extra, but normative and universal. If you are in Christ today, then God is all. Jesus has immersed you in God. He is your all and all. And you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You have and continue to offer your life and yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is our reasonable service of worship, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Unfortunately, we're not used to talking like this. Perhaps because we don't think like this about the Holy Spirit. We don't think like this about God. Friends, those who are most filled with the Holy Spirit, who are baptized, who are walking in the Holy Spirit, who are most led by the Holy Spirit, who are the most spiritual, are those who are most godly, who live for God and His glory. It's that simple. It is that plain. These are the spiritual ones. These are spirit-filled believers. This is spirituality Not those who speak in tongues per se, or those who have visions or dreams or premonitions of some prophetic future, who have dreams or who claim, some claim to have more prayer answered. And let me just say, no, no, we all have the same amount of prayer answered because God always answers prayer. You get it? Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he tells us to wait upon the Lord. But he always answers. You might not like his answer and think that that's not an answered prayer, but that doesn't mean that he didn't answer. Perhaps we should say that there are some who have more prayers answered. And you know who those are? Those who pray more. Those who make more requests. Friends, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is simply to be godly. For the Holy Spirit is God. And when he fills us, he makes us more like God. He makes us godly, godlike. We need to get used to talking and thinking this way, because this will both encourage us and it will also guard us from misunderstandings, from misunderstanding the ministry of the Holy Spirit, lest we allow the charismatic movement to lead us in this regard. Okay, so this is just one sermon, and there's a ton that I will not get to, that we will not cover. My focus will be on simply helping you all of us, see and identify the work of God, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that in our normal, in our day-to-day Christian life. I've given you my thesis already this afternoon, and I've already referred to Matthew chapter 3, this baptism of the Holy Spirit. But our main text, as I mentioned, is 1 Corinthians 2. And you've already turned there. You saw it in the bulletin. And before I get to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let me say a few things that I hope will frame our exposition of 1 Corinthians 2. I told you I had a lot of front matter. Here we go. I want to say a few things, three things in particular, to couch our discussion. First, studying God, the Holy Spirit, is wonderful. Who he is, his work in ministry, creation, redemption. And as growing and maturing Christians, there ought to be a growing hunger and thirst for the things of God, particularly to know the person and work of the Holy Spirit. But I suggest to you, beloved, that while this is a good and godly desire and a sign of spiritual health, this desire to know the Holy Spirit and the things of God more, let me say that not every way of indulging this hunger or desire is godly, healthy, or appropriate. It is good that we study the Holy Spirit. It's wonderful. This desire and hunger to know the things of God and the Holy Spirit. But let me say that not every way of indulging that hunger and desire is good, healthy, or appropriate. Unfortunately, as I mentioned, there's so much out there in the otherwise Christian world that goes on in the name of the Holy Spirit, which actually has little, if anything, to do with God, the Holy Spirit. So let me say again, not every way of indulging this hunger and desire to know the person and work of the Holy Spirit is healthy or appropriate. And so my hope today is to lay out a path, is to carve out a way to show you, again, a path that is good, healthy, and appropriate. And in so doing, I hope to encourage you and to spur you on to greater godliness and good works. Now, secondly, let me say that the Holy Spirit works most in those who have the most to say about God the Father and God the Son. The Holy Spirit works most in those who have the most to say about God the Father and God the Son. This is the overwhelming emphasis in the ministry of our Lord Jesus and throughout the rest of the New Testament. And I will show you that in just a minute. In the passage that we read or about to read, Paul emphasizes that the Spirit of God, he searches the deep things of God, God the Father. So here it is now, Paul, and we're going to get there in just a second. He emphasizes that the Spirit of God searches the deep things of God, things that are and can only be understood by those who have the mind of Christ. And so you see, those who are most Spirit-filled, those in whom the Spirit works most, are those who have the most to say about God the Father and God the Son. John tells us in his epistles in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, John says this, that our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. He says that very plainly. And you think, wait, don't we worship a triune God? Where's the Holy Spirit? Our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. John, did you forget about the Holy Spirit? Where is the Holy Spirit in that fellowship? But friends, you see, the Holy Spirit works most in those who have the most to say about God the Father and God the Son, because the Holy Spirit is that fellowship between the Father and the Son. He is that communion between the Father and the Son. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the what? The communion or the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Or Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 23, he says this. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And there it is, Jesus and the Father. And he says, if anyone loves me, keeps my word, then my Father and I will come into such a one and dwell in such a one. We will make our home in him, the Father and the Son. Friends, this making a home in us, this is the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so again, the Holy Spirit is most known and most exalted. He most works in those who have the most to say about God the Father and God the Son. And not necessarily with those who simply focus on the Holy Spirit. You follow? Again, we see this pattern throughout the New Testament and in the ministry of Jesus and throughout the epistles. Okay, thirdly, one more guardrail, if you will. And this one's my fave, okay? It's very encouraging to me. When we become aware of the Holy Spirit, his work and ministry in our lives, when we become aware of the Holy Spirit's presence, we become aware of the fact that he was present and at work before we were even aware. Let me say that again. When we become aware of the Holy Spirit, his work and ministry in our lives, when we become aware of the Holy Spirit's presence, we become aware of the fact that he was present and at work before we were even aware. Beloved, the Holy Spirit goes before us. He prepares us to meet with him. He makes the way possible, and then when we arrive, he's already there. Said another way, he is the ends and the means to that end. The goal is to be Spirit-filled. And when we are, we come to realize that he was the one who was filling us up all along. He is the ends and he is the means. The goal is Christ-likeness, the mind of Christ. And as we grow, we realize that the Holy Spirit has been teaching us all along, our teacher. It is he who conforms us into the image and likeness of Christ. He is the ends and the means, the beginning and the end and everything in between. Raising children is not easy. Many of you can testify. Not easy because they are so often ungrateful. They are unappreciative. I certainly was that way. See people smiling now, especially those with older children. I was certainly that way. I was unappreciative. And it wasn't until I left my home that I realized how difficult life actually was. Pay my bills, cook my food, buy my own clothes, rent, insurance. Life is not easy. But I'm pleased to report that I made it. I have arrived. I am an independent adult, a man, if you will. And I now realize that they were there all along, my parents. They made it possible, and they want no credit. They want me to simply care for and love my own wife and children. They did it all. They made me what I am today, and they were there the whole time. Likewise, as we grow in our faith, we will come to see that He has done it all. The Holy Spirit has made and sanctified us into the Christians we are today. And He was there the whole time, deflecting all of the glory and attention back to God the Father and God the Son. And so when we become aware of the Holy Spirit's presence, we become aware that He was always present, always working before we were even aware that He was with us, before we were even aware that He was present and working. So three guardrails. Guardrails to couch our discussion. Firstly, a hunger and a desire to know the person and work of the Holy Spirit is good, but not every way of indulging that desire is healthy or appropriate. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is at work most among those who have the most to say about God the Father and God the Son. And then finally, as we grow in our understanding of the Holy Spirit, we understand that He was at work before we were even aware of His presence. And when we become aware of His presence, the presence of the Holy Spirit in His ministry, then we become aware of the fact that He was there before we were aware that He was there. You follow? That's a mouthful. I'm sorry for you note takers. So there are the guardrails. We've got to get to the scriptures because I'm saying so much. So here we are, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Follow along with me as I read. And I came up here and I don't recall praying. So what I'll do is I'll read this passage and we'll open in prayer. And you're saying, Lord have mercy, how long is this going to be? Don't worry, I have a watch, I will keep time. But if we go a little over, you'll forgive me. Because we're Christians, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'll read from verse 6 down to verse 16, and then we will pray. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray together. Spirit of truth, give us understanding now as we open your most holy and living word. Search our hearts, illumine the truth of your word into our minds, convict us and fill us so that we might walk and live our lives in a manner that pleases you, our God and Father. Conform and transform us into the image of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Be pleased with us even as you are pleased with Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, let's dig in then to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let me give you this simple outline. The points are not long. I've already taken time. Here they are. First, the Holy Spirit is the understanding of God. That's the first point. The Holy Spirit is the understanding of God. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is our understanding. And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit gives us understanding. And those last two might sound the same, but they are not. And I will make that distinction plain when we get there. Again, the Holy Spirit is the understanding of God. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is our understanding. And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit gives us understanding. Well, firstly then, the Holy Spirit is the understanding of God. And please don't misunderstand me. That is not all He is. The Holy Spirit is more. He is more than just God's understanding. In fact, He possesses all of the attributes of personality and deity. He is a divine person. Now then, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we see that the Spirit, look at verse 10, the Spirit searches all things, yes, even the deep things of God. The Spirit. As God, He knows all things, and He searches and plumbs the depths of all things. Things visible, things invisible, things material, things immaterial. As God, He is omniscient. He knows all things, omniscience. He searches all things. And Paul says, yea, even He searches all things, even the deep things of God. He can search everything in creation, and then He searches the very infinite one, the deep things of God, the secret things. He searches and knows, He understands the deep, unfathomable, infinite, inexhaustible wisdom and knowledge of holy God. Friends, He searches the unsearchable, and He can do this. He has this knowledge and this power because He is God. In other words, God knows God. Look at verse 11, the illustration that Paul gives us. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. The ESV gets it right here. If you have an ESV, it reads thus. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And then Isaiah and Paul ask, who has known the mind of the Lord? Look at verse 16. Who has become His counselor? That's a rhetorical question. That's not meant to be answered. Who has known the mind of the Lord that He may instruct him? Well, the question is not meant to be answered, but let's answer it. Here it is. God, the Holy Spirit, knows. God, the Holy Spirit, understands. He understands the mind of the Lord. No one knows, but He knows and understands the deep things and the thoughts of God because He is God. And only God can know God. Finite creatures cannot know infinite. And so an infinite must know the infinite. Only an infinite being can know an infinite being. The Holy Spirit understands God because He is God, and God knows God. And this is where it gets really cool. I'm cringing that I use that word on the pulpit. Cool. But here it is. God reveals His things, His thoughts. What no eye, look at verse 9, what no eye seen, no ear heard, no heart conceived. God reveals His thoughts. Verse 7, the hidden wisdom of God, mysteries hidden from the wisdom of man. These things, these divine thoughts have been revealed to whom? Verse 10, to us. They've been revealed to us. Verse 10, through the Spirit. We know and understand things that no one knows, that no one understands. Deep divine things, God's thoughts. We hear this phrase from the pulpit often, that we want to think God's thoughts after him. And that, beloved, can only be in the Holy Spirit and through the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit reveals and gives us understanding of these things. Look at verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And there's some more amazing here. Track with me. The only one who knows and understands God is God himself. If you will, God the Holy Spirit. God understands God. And then God, in order that we might know him, places his own understanding of himself inside of us in the Holy Spirit, so that we might understand him. We understand him by his own understanding of himself. This is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul calls, look at verse 16, the mind of Christ. This is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Apart from God's understanding of himself, we cannot know God. So he sends his understanding to us, and he places his understanding in us so that we might understand him, so that we might think his thoughts after him. And if you're an astute listener, then you know that my second and my third point are built into this first point. Okay, here we go. He, the Holy Spirit, we've said it, is the understanding of God. And so when God places his Holy Spirit in us, he becomes our understanding. And so now, he, the Holy Spirit, is our understanding. This is our second point. The Holy Spirit is our understanding. So let's do some unpacking here. And this is not as simple as it sounds. And let me just say real quick that the best gift we got is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because he is given. We're given a lot of gifts this season. The Holy Spirit is given. We receive from God the Holy Spirit as a gift. He is God's gift to us. We receive, verse 12, this gift, the Holy Spirit. Merry Christmas. What a gift. And he is that gift that keeps on giving. A gift given to us so that, verse 12, we might know the things that have been freely given to us. Literally, the gift that keeps on giving. He's given to us so that we might know the things that have been freely given to us, been given to us by God. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is now our understanding. The understanding and wisdom of God sent to us, given to us, placed inside of us, so that we might understand the things and the thoughts of God. He is the understanding by which we understand. Did you catch that? He, the Holy Spirit, is the understanding by which we understand. The psalmist David said it like this in Psalm 36, verse 9. He said this, in your light, we see light. In your light, we see light. We sing it this way, be thou my vision. Beloved, this is the Holy Spirit in us. He is our vision. He is our understanding. In his light, we see light. By his light, we understand and perceive the things we see. And we understand that our very ability to see is enabled by the Holy Spirit. In a lecture given to Oxford students, C.S. Lewis says this. He said, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. That is the S-U-N. I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else. Beloved church, the Holy Spirit is the very vision by which we see. He is the very understanding by which we understand those spiritual realities that have been given to us by God. Let me reuse and repurpose C.S. Lewis's quote for our intents and purposes. Hear it. I believe in the Holy Spirit like I believe in my eyeball. Not only because I know I have eyes, but because it is through my eyes that I see everything else, including the eye itself. And so listen, beloved. The Holy Spirit, He is like our eyes, always working, always perceiving, always seeing. And He is not so much focused on Himself, at looking at Himself, just as our eyes, just as an eye is not busy looking at itself and perceiving itself, but instead is preoccupied with perceiving and seeing what is just before it. You see, beloved, the Holy Spirit is the very understanding by which we understand. In His light, we see light. He is the eye by which we see. Be thou my vision. In this case, God is not only the one we look at, our vision, our beatific vision, but with reference to the Holy Spirit, He is the vision by which we are enabled to behold God. Be thou my vision. You see, beloved, it was the Holy Spirit who awakened us from the sleep of spiritual death. And He gave us life. He quickened us. He regenerated us. He made us see. He gave us an understanding of the things of God. And He was there and has been there all along. And when we became aware of His presence, we became aware of the fact that He has been present and working even before we were aware. In fact, He is the awareness by which we are even aware. He is our understanding and the very understanding by which we understand the things of God. The things that have been freely given to us. Okay, finally, my third point this afternoon. And it might as well be the flip side of the same coin. The Holy Spirit is our understanding. And thirdly, He gives us understanding. You see, He is the very ability itself, the ability to understand the things of God, and He also gives us understanding of the things that have been given. Look at verse 10 again. He, verse 10, reveals them to us. And then again in verse 12, the Holy Spirit is given so that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The Holy Spirit is our understanding and He continues to give us understanding of the things of God. Would you turn me to 1 John toward the end of your Bible? I hope this is helpful. I labored hard over this sermon. Read a few books along the way. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. John says this, you have an anointing from the Holy One. This anointing is the Holy Spirit. And you know all things. And you're like, what? I don't know all things, man. I barely know some things. And even less than that. But look at verse 24, jump. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. And he's speaking of the gospel there. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Ooh, there's a guardrail. Those who speak most clearly and most often about the Son and the Father, these are those who are most filled with the Spirit. He says, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised to us, eternal life. Look at verse 26. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, it is true and it is not a lie. And just as it is, He has taught you, you will abide in Him. So here's my point. The anointing the Spirit of God, anointed, filled with the Holy Spirit, teaches us. He teaches us. He is our teacher, continuing to give us understanding as we continue in that gospel, verse 24, which we heard from the beginning. As we continue to focus on the Father and the Son, on the promises of God in Christ, verse 25. And so turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And look at verse 15. With this anointing in us, with the teacher inside of us, we are able to, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, we are able, what? We are able to adjudge all things as the Spirit continues to give us understanding, as He continues to teach us. This is, verse 16, the mind of Christ, namely the Holy Spirit. In John 16, verse 12, before the crucifixion, you know, Jesus knew that He would leave His disciples. And then He promises to send a helper, the Counselor. And He said to them, He said in John 16, He says, I still have more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you. Hear this phrase now. He will guide you in all truth. It sounds like John in his epistle. You know all things. You don't need a teacher. You have Him in you. You know all things. You know all truth. And Jesus says, the teacher, this Holy Spirit, He will guide you in all truth. Just focus on that phrase just for a second. He will guide us. He will lead us. He will teach us. He will give us understanding of all things. Said another way, He will give you and teach us a worldview. A Christian worldview. A true worldview, whereby we will understand all things and all truth in this life, in this world, and in the world to come. Material realities, spiritual realities, all realities. The text says all truth. So not only does the Holy Spirit give us understanding of certain truths, but now He's guiding us in all truth. He is enabling us to see how all truth is connected. How it's all connected. How all truth relates to all truth. He binds all Christian doctrine together. He is the great systematic theologian. He is weaving it all together so that we understand the Christian faith and all of life as a cohesive whole. He shows us how all of this relates, how this relates to that, and how this is connected to that. So that nothing is disjointed, so that nothing is out of place, so that nothing is isolated, so that nothing is irrelevant. And as we study God's Word, it is the Holy Spirit who gives us this understanding of what Scripture teaches, Word and Spirit, Spirit and truth, and then He shows us how soteriology relates to and is connected to ecclesiology, is connected to anthropology, is connected to hamartiology and eschatology and sacramentology and theology proper and bibliology and pneumatology. He shows us how it's all connected, how it all relates. He guides us in all truth. And all of it, all truth, not one at a time, but together at once, at the same time, so that we can say things like this: for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory. And thus, because we understand all truth, this truth in and by the Holy Spirit, all of life and all that is exists for the glory of God. And then we can say by the Holy Spirit, whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, I will do all for the glory of God. This is Spirit-filled Christianity. This is walking in the Spirit. This is baptism in the Holy Spirit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what it means to be led by the Spirit. This is how we pray in the Spirit. This is what Paul means when he says, let us sow in the Spirit. Beloved, as we think about what we know to be true, As we think now about our thinking, it is the Spirit that is connecting it all together and who gives us spiritual words to communicate these realities. Now, I want to end here because I looked at my watch. Okay, I get it. A lot of theology. I want to end on the theme of joy. On, catch this one, rejoicing in the Holy Spirit. So turn with me to Luke 10. Luke 10. I won't test your patience. Luke 10. And there's a lot going on in Luke 10. The disciples are sent out to evangelize and they're greatly successful. And they're so excited and then they come back to Jesus. Look at verse 17. Lord, even the demons are subject. We tell the demons what to do, man, and they do it. They're rejoicing. They had great success in this evangelistic endeavor. And Jesus refocuses their joy. Look at verse 20. He says, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And what happens next gives us insight into the heart of our Savior, insight into His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the many fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5, and we're not going to talk about this, is the fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the next one? Joy. Joy. And here in Luke, we see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and they're in this divine community, and there's great joy among them. We see here, this is the communion of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, He said, thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seems good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So what is Jesus rejoicing in? He is rejoicing that gospel truth is revealed by God and God alone. He's rejoicing in his Spirit. He's thanking God. He's enjoying that gospel redemption and how it's revealed to fools like us, to babes, to the base, to the weak. He's rejoicing in his Spirit. Now, that is what brings joy to the heart of Jesus. This is what initiates his divine joy. Jesus tells us that it is knowledge of the truth. It is understanding of gospel realities. This, beloved, is what brings joy to God's heart and to ours. This is why he rejoices in the Spirit. Because the Spirit, because God the Holy Spirit, is God's understanding. God's understanding of God and all that he and they do. And he, the Holy Spirit, reveals the gospel and these realities. He is then our understanding, and he gives us understanding of these revealed truths. In this, we rejoice. It's so simple, isn't it? We rejoice every week in God our Savior. We preach every week the gospel of God's salvation so that we might have joy in him. This understanding, which is the Holy Spirit, who is our understanding and continues to give us understanding, this understanding produces in us joy, even in the face of the worst circumstances and trials. Let me ask you this afternoon. What makes you happy? What makes you happy? Your children? Good. Your job, your home. There's a lot of things, big and small, that make me happy. Some things more important, some things less. But Jesus directs our attention. Look at verse 23. He turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. What makes you happy? What brings you joy? What rejoices your heart? A lot of things make me happy, but there is one joy that brings eternal joy and perspective to all of life, so that no one has to teach me, no one has to show me, but I already know all things. Because God, who knows all, has put the same truth that rejoices his heart into mine. Do you know this joy and this love? The Son must reveal it to you. That's what he said. The Son has to reveal to you this joy. No one knows the Father except the Son, and no one knows the Son except the Father and the one to whom he chooses to reveal it. That's what he said. He is the sinless Savior, the only begotten. He is the eternal Son of God who came to seek and save sinners the likes of us, to bring us into the joy of eternal fellowship and communion with the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Believe then that the Son of God was sent, who came and lived a righteous life, a life we could not live because of our sin, who laid down his life on behalf of all who would trust in him, who did not just lay down his life, but he says, if I lay my life down, I can take it up again, who rose again on the third day, who conquered the grave, and now offers eternal life and eternal joy to those who turn away from their sin and trust in him. And if you do, when you do, know that he has already sealed you and sent his Spirit to dwell in you, who has already revealed these things to you and given you understanding of them right now. Unless you are bored out of your mind, then you will not discern these spiritual realities, because they're only spiritually discerned. But when you do, you will know the joy of the Holy Spirit, the joy of Jesus Christ our Savior, the joy and blessedness of our God and Father, a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let's pray together. Dear God, had you not sent your Son, we would be without hope in this life. Had you not sent your Holy Spirit, we would not even know what hope is. We would not know ourselves, our sin, our great need for the Savior. In and by your light, then we see light. And so we confess our utter dependence. Truly, apart from you, we can do nothing. And apart from your Spirit, we can know nothing. We are as blind as the night is dark. But with your Spirit, we have the mind of Christ. We have come to know mysteries, the deep things of God, mysteries prepared for all who look to Christ as their mediator between God and man. What no eye has seen, what no ear heard, what none has conceived, these things have been revealed to us through the power of your Spirit. The truth has set us free. We have a steady hope, a hope that does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. And so we look forward to another year. We pray, perfect that which concerns us. Receive our worship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for we offer to you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.